Well, today we're looking at the third commandment. We're taking the summer to go through the Ten Commandments, and we've made it to the third one. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. As I was preparing this message, I was going right along thinking, well, this is an easy one, right? Don't swear. Don't cuss. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't do the OMG thing. Don't even do the abbreviation OMG. And then we're good. We just move right along. Great. Then I started digging a little bit and learning what it really means. And in full transparency, it pricked me first. I'm like, oh, Lord. Not in vain, of course, but Lord. This is not going to go over real well as far as how we're going to challenge just about everybody. Really, Lord, do you want me to preach this? Well, yeah, we preach the whole counsel of God. I want to be clear on the front end. We approach the law not for our salvation. If you do, you'll be destroyed. The law is here to show us our sin. Once it shows us our sin, we're going to run to Jesus for our salvation. The law can't save us. Let me just be transparent that this will expose our sin. I promise we'll get to Jesus. So we'll break it down into three questions. First, what does this commandment mean? Second, how do we break it? Equal opportunity offender, I promise. And then the third, why is it so important? What does this commandment mean? How do we break it? And why is God's name so important? Ready? Let's jump in. First, what does this commandment mean? Don't misuse the name of the Lord. Don't be irreverent with God's name. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Vain means like empty. So don't use the Lord's name without its weightiness. The reason the weight of the Lord's name matters is because when we talk about the Lord's name, we're not just saying God, G-O-D. God is just the noun, a generic noun. God's name is the name that he gave to Moses at the burning bush, the name by which we don't get to name ourselves, right? Like our parents name it. Everybody gets a name. God gives himself a name, and he says, my name is Yahweh. It's four Hebrew letters. It would be like Y-H-W-H, Yahweh. It means I am who I am. I will be who I will be. It's weighty because it's his name. It's not just a random noun, God. There's power in a name. It's such a holy name that when the scribes would write the Hebrew scriptures, they would get to the name Yahweh and they wouldn't say it. They actually took the vowels for Adonai, which means Lord, and they would scribble in little dot vowels for Adonai. So that if somebody were reading the scriptures and they got to the name Yahweh, they wouldn't say it. They would say Adonai instead, which is why we now say Lord. But if you really wanted to say it right, you would say, Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. He has a name. Don't take it lightly. It's his character. It's his reputation. I'm like, okay, I get it. We'll just be really careful with how we speak his name. I told you I started to do some drilling, and then I find out that it's not just his name. It's not just us saying his name. It's that if we claim him, we're his representatives. How are we representing his name? Am I carrying his name in such a way that damages his reputation? I'm his ambassador as I go through life. You might have heard the story of the police officer that pulls over the man, comes up to the window and says, sir, I'm arresting you for a stolen vehicle. Oh, sir, I know I was speeding, and I know I was cutting people off and tailgating, but a stolen vehicle, he's like, yeah, I'm going to give you a citation for all the traffic violations, but I'm also arresting you for a stolen vehicle because there's a fish sticker, a Jesus fish sticker on the back of your car. The way you're driving, clearly this car must be stolen. Hey, at least I didn't say a First Presbyterian Church sticker on the back of the car, right? Now we can laugh at it, but if you wear a cross, if you say I'm a follower of Jesus, you are his representative. We've shared this statistic before. 63% of Americans identify as Christians. Does 63% of America reflect Jesus Christ? Is 63% of America walking around with a sacrificial love of their enemy? It's not just our words and how we use God's name in our mouth, it's our actions and how we represent God when we're walking around in the world. And then, are you ready? This is when it really got me. Not just our words and our actions, but our will. To take the Lord's name in vain, we also do this when we attach his name to our agenda. When we take God's name and attach it to our agenda, to misuse it. In a sense, what we're saying here is, I have a will, and I'm wanting God to submit to my will. Okay, you ready? I told you this is going to prick a lot of people. Here's the deal. I promise. One, I will get to Jesus. So whatever you're convicted of, you do have a Savior. Okay? Two, I promise I'll start with me. Okay? How we misuse the name of the Lord. How I ask God to submit to my agenda. You ready? I can do this in a sermon. When I get up in this pulpit, if my heart wants you to like me, if I want your approval, and I preach in such a way to take my 20 minutes to get a laugh out of you, or for you to think that I'm smart, or to think that I'm interesting, or I use a cute illustration and you remember the illustration but you don't remember the passage, I am misusing the Lord's name. I'm breaking the third commandment when I'm trying to get from you and then slap God's name on it. There's lots of ways I can do this. Named a few. One way I can do it is by not naming the hard truths. Just preaching soft things that you'll like, that I'll like, putting God's name on it and saying, hey, isn't that great? On the other side, I can preach my opinions. That is a dangerous thing, to preach what I think should be happening and then drag God's name into it. God is not my mascot. I submit to him. He doesn't submit to me. I told you I'd go first. We'll stay on the church for a little bit. Because large scale, the church has done this. When the church manipulates people in advance of its own agenda. Think of what was happening from the 1400s to the 1800s. Whether it was the Crusades before that, whether it was the church's support of slavery, or the doctrine of discovery, where the church said, if you go out there and claim a land or a people and you do it in God's name, it can be yours. That was a political agenda that they slapped God's name onto it and did amazing harm. And it's a violation of the third commandment. God is not the church's mascot. We are to submit to Jesus. Jesus doesn't submit to us. Maybe on a smaller scale and on a more recent scale, if you've been subject to spiritual abuse, there's a rise of this in the world today where a pastor or a leader uses his or her power or position to harm another. That in the name of God, a church leader would break something, hurt something, or take something that isn't theirs. This is abuse. When a church leader manipulates by saying, this is the direction that we're going, I had a vision, and this is what God wants us to do. When someone says, let me speak into your life. If you, just a side note, if you have been the object of spiritual manipulation, one, first know this, at a base level, it is a violation of the third commandment. It was wrong. And two, let me give you a little picture. Remember when Peter was with Jesus in the garden and somebody came and Peter lopped off the guy's ear? Jesus healed the man whose ear was cut off by Simon Peter. This means that he can heal you, even if your wound was caused by someone who claims to follow him. I told you this was heavy. Can we make it light again? The basketball team. Right? Praying before their game. Amen. Do it. But the moment they say, may we win in the Lord's name, The man who was going through a divorce and pulled me aside and said, I just hope God's on my side. When we stand in worship and have his name on our lips, but our mind is somewhere else. When we blanket go through the Apostles' Creed or the Lord's Prayer. When someone's been diagnosed with cancer, there's been a tragic death, and someone says, that must have been God's will. Or God needed her in heaven. Don't grab God and slap him onto your agenda, which is just to make you feel better in that moment because you don't know what to say. Don't throw scriptures at somebody and say, if you just pray these, you'll be better. God is not our mascot. The Bible is not a proof text. And the cross is not a good luck charm. When a politician uses a Christian symbol, whether it's standing up with a photo op with a Bible or showing up at a prayer breakfast without an honest, authentic prayer, they are grabbing Christian symbols and trying to slap them on their political agenda, and a follower of Jesus ought to see right through it. This is why Christian nationalism is so dangerous. At its core, it is a violation of the third commandment. I know this might not be a popular thing to preach. And I want to be really clear. This is the kind of thing that, like, if you didn't catch it and you want to come meet with me, fine, I'm happy to. Patriotism is good. Christian nationalism is bad. Patriotism, love of country, sing the national anthem. I get tears in my eyes. I love our country. Shoot off fireworks. All the things. I get to coach with the high school team, the tennis team. And this amazing thing happens. Either a soccer game will start, a baseball game, or a softball game will start while the tennis match is going on. And at the beginning of the game, they start playing the national anthem. And you know what those high schoolers do? In the middle of their tennis match, they will stop, take off their hat, and listen to the national anthem, and I get goosebumps, and that's called patriotism. Do it. Christian nationalism is when we define America as a Christian nation chosen by God to carry out a specific purpose, to advocate for a conflation or a dominion of Christianity over all of American civil life. That is taking the name of Christ for a political agenda. Should Christians engage in politics? Yes. All day, every day. To follow Jesus is a political thing. Advance Christian principles like justice, love of neighbor, the dignity for all people. Absolutely engage in politics. But do not use the name of God to try to gain Christian power in the cultural sphere. Do not use the name of God to have a dominion over civil life. to promote a white Protestant culture in the name of God above other cultures. That is an abuse of God's name. He does not submit to us, we submit to him. If you want a helpful distinction, think of it this way. A great litmus test. Do I want to win in God's name? Then I'm using his name in vain. Do I want to serve in God's name? Then I'm honoring his name. Everybody offended yet? Did I leave anybody out? At its core, this is what Jesus tells us to pray. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You see what we're getting at here? To violate the third commandment is when we say, my kingdom come, my will be done, and you come down here and bless it. Now here's the other thing. If everyone here is challenged, I can stand here before you and misuse the name of the Lord if I've shamed anyone here without giving you the hope of the gospel. So let's get to the third point. Why is his name so important? Acts 4:12. Because there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. The reason his name is so important is because his name is salvation. His word matters so much that he put his word in the flesh to walk this earth. His word matters. And Jesus is given the name, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. From the children's book you saw where Jesus was being baptized, says, this is my son. Jesus humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. So if you've been a lawbreaker, in Christ, there is no condemnation but redemption. If you've been a lawbreaker, in Christ, there is not destruction but salvation. If you've been a lawbreaker, in Christ, there is not abandonment but restoration. And the Father in heaven has given him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is who? Lord, Yahweh, the Messiah. Run to him and receive the salvation we long for. There is salvation in no other name under heaven. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We revere his name because after all the breaking that we have done, it is his name that saves. The greatest storyteller to ever live told three amazing stories in a row in Luke 15. They're stories about submission and surrender. Go look them up. But the third story that he tells is about a son who goes to his father and says, my way, my will. I want my will to be done. And at the expense of your name, I'm going to disgrace your name. Give me my entire inheritance. The son takes from his father, trying to get his dad to submit to him. He leaves. There's a famine. The bottom falls out. Long story short, he finds himself sleeping in trash cans and eating with pigs. He has nothing to his name. He's disgraced his father's name, trying to do it his way, his will. He comes to his senses and surrenders his way back, only to find that at the city gate, his father has already met him there to welcome him in. There is freedom when we surrender and when we submit. And if you know the story, you know the father throws a party. There's another son there that's asking, what in the world? Why are you throwing a party? And Hebrew scholars say the most important line of any story is the last line. Now listen to the last two lines and think for a moment, why is the last line more important than the second to last line? This is what the father says. My son was dead and now he's alive. My son was lost, but now he's found. Here's the point. There is something worse than being dead. That's being lost. Trying to do it your way and asking God to bless it. But friends, there is something better than being alive, and that is to be found. Friend, run to Jesus. In him you are found. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.